morning and happy Sabbath once again. What kind of animal is always on time? A watchdog. All right, what's your reaction? What time is it when an elephant steps on your clock? Time to get a new clock, right? Why did the man stick a clock underneath his office desk? He wanted to get paid overtime. Well, here we are in 2023. And while we do not celebrate New Year's as it has its origins in pagan customs, much as Christmas does, we don't generally encourage things like New Year's resolutions because those are often spurious, half-hearted sorts of ideas. There's no doubt that January 1 is a convenient marker in time. We physically turn the calendar, and obviously aside from God's holy days, which are done according to his calendar, much of the rest of our life is run by the traditional secular calendar. With that in mind, I thought it might be worthwhile to maybe take a moment and take stock of some things that happened in the previous year. There were world events that happened, things like another round of COVID. And if 2020 taught us that things can change literally overnight, I think 2021 and 2022 showed us just how long-lasting those changes could be. I think it probably all made us sit up and take note of the events of Revelation 6 a little closer. Then there was the passing of Queen Elizabeth. While her death isn't specifically mentioned in Bible prophecy, it is a reminder of the promise God gave to the house of David that there would be an heir on the throne. He would never lack an heir on the throne. Then there was my beloved Cincinnati Bengals, who went to the Super Bowl for the third time and lost for a third time. Better luck this year, guys. North Korea rattled its saber by launching test missiles over Japan and elsewhere. Then there was just kind of some strange things that happened in the news, things that maybe weren't worldwide headlines. There was a man in Oklahoma who was arrested for murder, and it's a true story. He was arrested for murder because he killed someone who he thought was going to kill him and use his body as Sasquatch bait. True story. Sad, but it's true. A teenager in England evaded police by hiding in their house in a life-size teddy bear for a while, and then they noticed the bear moved. A woman in Massachusetts was arrested when she released her colonies of honeybees on sheriff's deputies who had come to serve her with an eviction notice. So some other things happened. I guess you call it news of the weird happened. Now, locally, there were quite a few things that happened. As was mentioned in the announcements, we began meeting in a new hall here in Columbia. We had a wedding. David and Maria Preston were married March 27th this year. United Church of God appointed a new president. Rick Shaby became president after Vic Kubik had served in that position for 9 years. We finally resumed potlucks after a two-year hiatus because of COVID. We did lose one longtime faithful member. We almost made an entire calendar year without anyone in the congregations dying, but on December 31st, Mabel Dale of the Hickory congregation passed away at age 93. She was our oldest member. Very sweet lady. I think probably most of you in Columbia probably did not have a chance to know her. Some, I think, have. But she's been around church for a long time. She's a very sweet, sweet woman. And perhaps the best news of all, at least in my opinion, here in 2022, we had four baptisms. James Flanagan, who actually attends in the Greensboro congregation now, Willie McFadden, who attends in Charlotte, Bonnie Barker, who's a shut-in in Hickory, and my oldest son, Andrew Preston. All four were baptized in 2022. So a lot of things happened in 2022, actually, and on a local level, again, much of it was very positive. And while we don't necessarily set New Year's resolutions, turning that calendar is a moment where we can give some thought about the future. It makes us think about it. It's just kind of a natural thing. There are many things we can't predict about the future. We don't know when and where the next round of COVID or whatever else might happen. We don't know exactly what the economy will do, although most feel that it's going to take a downward turn. And while that's generally not good, that can actually be positive if you've got buying power. Particularly, say, I don't know if you're a church that's looking for its own building. Things may become much more reasonable than they have been. Our personal lives may take all sorts of turns. You never know what's going to happen. Health challenges, job challenges may come, and they may go away as well. God can intervene and heal or give us financial blessings and freedoms. We don't know all those things, so what I'd like to do is for us to take some time and think about the things that we can predict, or maybe predict is a strong word, things that we can influence about our future. Today, I want for us to consider how it is you can help yourself get things done. Helping yourself get things done, whether that's a calendar year goal that you might have, say reading the Bible in a year, or just something that you'd like to do, maybe remodeling your kitchen or some such thing. This isn't a goal-setting sermon per se, but rather a message to consider what it takes to get things done, and maybe a few suggestions here and there on some worthy goals. If you like titles, I've entitled this message simply, Get Her Done. Get Her Done, the proper spelling being G-I-T-R-D-O-N-E, or maybe D-U-N, I don't know. When it comes to getting anything accomplished in life, really getting anything done, I'd venture to say that perhaps the single biggest factor is our mindset in accomplishing that goal. Now, there are some physical limitations, right? As a male of the species, I'm not going to give birth to a baby, unless, of course, you believe that Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, Twins. but, you know, outside of that, mostly, whether we get something done or not has to do with our mindset. Henry Ford said, whether you think you can or can't do a thing, you're right. Whether you think you can or can't do a thing, you're right. And what he was pointing out, well, whether we can accomplish something or not has mostly to do with what we think we can do. You know, people, I'm sure, at him told at the time, there's no way you're going to be able to speed up the process of building a car. It can only happen so fast, right? So he perfected an assembly line. People told, you know, Elon Musk, well, you know, you can't start your own car company and be competitive and viable. And he said, no, here, that's interesting. I want to go do it anyway, you know. And how successful it'll be remains to be determined, but he seems like he's doing okay thus far. But the excuse of, well, the technology isn't there or the finances aren't there, it doesn't stop people who really want to get things done. They figure out a way to finance it. They create the technology if it's needed. With that being said, it's clear that we must have a positive mental attitude. Coaches will call it PMA or sometimes PMO, positive mental outlook. Our attitude, our mindset, has a lot to do with whether we actually get anything done or not. And believe it or not, the Bible has something to say about this as well. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 4. Says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, when it comes to accomplishing a spiritual goal, say you've established that you'd like to be more merciful to other people. A major part of that is that we have to bring our old ways of thinking into captivity. Being merciful isn't necessarily a natural reaction for most people. You know, when it comes to giving mercy, we have these sorts of strongholds in our argument. It says, well, why should I be merciful? They don't deserve it. No, they're getting what they deserve. Well, you know, guess what? If we gave people what they deserved, it wouldn't be called mercy, right? They have a way, these arguments, these strongholds, these ideas, these mindsets, have a way of defeating us before we even get started and can greatly hinder us from accomplishing our goal. Now, fortunately, we do have help in this regard. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. It says, but you have not learned so in Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. This old man, this old way of thinking, these old strongholds that mentally block us from getting something done, whether that's a physical goal or a spiritual goal. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, we have that gift of God's Spirit to help us. Incidentally, I might mention, we'll probably be spending quite a bit of time in Ephesians 4 this year. Last year, as you may be aware, the General Conference of Elders did adopt a strategic plan that is specifically centered around Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. So this is the overall guiding principle for the church's strategic plan, and that's yet to be refined in exactly how that's going to roll out. But I just kind of mentioned that as a side. We'll probably be spending quite a bit of time this coming year in Ephesians 4. But, you know, we see what the scripture points out is that our old mindset is just that. It's old. It's not useful anymore. If you have an old can opener, I've started to use the example when I was in Charlotte last week. If you say, if you had a 30-year-old can opener, and I thought, you know what, if you've got a 30-year-old can opener, chances are that's actually probably a pretty robust can opener. It'll probably last you another 30 years. But, you know, if you tried to buy a can opener recently, you know what I'm talking about here. They just don't build them like they used to, right? They don't last. No, but if you've got an old, broken can opener, it doesn't work, it's not useful anymore. It's not useful anymore. Our old mindsets, things that keep us from accomplishing goals that we may have, they're not useful. They're not useful, and we need to move on. They can be a hindrance to us. Now, our mindset in this outlook of old things that we need to get past, it doesn't just have an impact on spiritual goals. Now, we have to have a right sort of a mindset on physical goals as well. I'll use an example I mentioned briefly earlier about remodeling a kitchen. If that's something that you want to do, it should be something that you think about. Maybe spend some time going over in your head. If you don't, chances are pretty low that one day you're going to walk into your house and all of a sudden, boom, hey, my kitchen's been remodeled, right? You've probably heard the saying that a goal written down is just a goal that's not written down is just a wish. And it points to the fact that when you kind of start write things down, you put it in the forefront of your mind, you have a much better chance of it happening. But if you go a step back from that, and if you never even bother to think about it, let alone write it down, it's really never going to happen, right? It's really never going to happen. It has to be something that's on our mind, what we want to accomplish. Let's turn to Isaiah 2, verse 2. We see an example of something being on people's minds here. This is a scripture that we often read during the Feast of Tabernacles, appropriately so. But I think we can pull something from this in regards to having a positive mental outlook on getting something accomplished. Isaiah 2, we're going to start in verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. It says, now shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. You probably know, understand, and have heard that in the Bible, mountains and governments often symbolize, or excuse me, mountains, hills often symbolize governments. And so what this is pointing to when the return of Christ occurs and the kingdom comes to this earth, God's government is going to surpass, be above, replace all previous forms of governments. Kind of the symbology that's going on there. Verse 3, it says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This clearly has not happened yet, and so we understand that this is a millennial type of prophecy. It's pointing to that future time. But notice the enthusiasm that's going on about what's happening here. Now, for you and I, we probably can identify with this pretty well. In another couple of months, we'll get an email, we'll get an announcement that says, hey, it's time to begin registering for the feast, right? After that, maybe later April, beginning of May, we'll come to services and we'll say, hey, where are you going to feast this year? Have you ever been there? Oh, yeah, that's a great place. I love that. Have you made your reservations? You want to fly? You want to drive? You know, enthusiasm starts to build. For the rest of the world, though, most people haven't experienced that. Most people haven't experienced that. It's not on their mind. You know, here people are saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. They're sharing in this conversation with one another, saying, hey, I'm excited about this thing that's going to happen. Let's go do this. Let's go do this. People, for the first time, will have a mindset that's looking forward to going up to the mountain of the Lord, to learning about his ways, to learning about the law. It's something that's truly amazing and something I think sometimes that we take a little bit for granted because maybe we've been doing it for 40 or 50 years. But we see a change in humanity's mindset. And to our point today, we see that having things on our mind helps us get it done. If people didn't have a mindset that they wanted to go up to the mountain of the Lord, that they wanted to keep the feast, that they wanted to learn more about the law, it wouldn't happen, would it? Now, most people have a tough enough time when it's just a few friends standing around saying, hey, you know, you want to go get a bite to eat somewhere? And then they spend, I feel like my family, spend 20 minutes deciding, you know, where you want to go eat. Well, the rest of us are starving to death. That's why I love potlucks, because food's right there. I don't have to decide that. But we see this points to a mindset. For you and I, keeping the feast each year is a part of our mindset. Or at least it should be. It should be. Now, it's sad to say, but I've seen some instances over the years where going to the feast wasn't necessarily a part of people's mindset. Now, I understand sometimes things occur. There are emergencies. There's health situations. All sorts of things can crop up and not allow us to keep the feast. But unfortunately, I've just seen some that haven't made it to the feast because, quite frankly, they didn't have the mindset or the will. You know, I've talked to people, as a feast coordinator, I've talked to people who have driven thousands of miles, had three flat tires, and they got there, and their reservation had been lost, so they couldn't get in their condo, so the family of six had to check into a one-bedroom motel and lived there for the next 8 days on top of each other, and they were thrilled to death to be there. I've seen people who drove 100 miles, they got to the room, they didn't like the way it smelled, and said, I can't keep the feast. And they turn around and go home. That's a mindset thing. It's a mindset thing. And again, sometimes things happen. Sometimes there's issues that call us back home. I've had to leave in the middle of the feast myself because of a death in the family. I understand that. But if we aren't going up to the mountain of the Lord, if we're not thinking about it, if it's not a part of our mindset, then we have to ask, why not? Why not? Am I going to miss going to the feast this year simply because I wasn't looking forward to it? Simply because it wasn't a part of my mindset? Or is there a mindset such that we are saying, yes, I am going to be at the feast this year. God willing, I'll do everything in my ability to be there. That's just one example of a thing that we might do. how accomplishing something, how our mindset about accomplishing something can go a long way in whether we actually get it done or not. To use a modern phrase, we must be intentional. We must be intentional about what our goal, whether that be to read the Bible in a year, go to the feast, be nice to someone, eat better, whatever it is. We have to say, this is what it is I want to do, and I'm going to make every effort to do it. So we must have a positive mindset. Now that can lead us, does lead us, into the next phase of things. We must leap from just having the positive mindset to having a plan of some sort. How is it that I'm going to accomplish this goal? Again, whatever your goal might be. We see a good example of planning in action when it comes to the first temple that was built. And you're probably aware that David was not permitted to build that temple because he had been a bloody and violent man, so God didn't allow him to do that. But David's mindset was, I want to see this temple get built. So what did he do? He made a plan. 1 Chronicles 22. Start in verse 1. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. David knew that he couldn't do it, so he began to make a plan for Solomon. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1 says, Then David said, This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So David commanded to gather the aliens, or the foreigners, who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and of the joints, and the bronze in abundance beyond measure. Cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And goes on to give some more details. But what we see there, David knew that while he couldn't do it, he could help create and enable success for his son Solomon to take care of things. He knew Solomon would need laborers. He knew he'd need stone, nails, wood, all those things. He began to plan it out so that even though he couldn't do it, Solomon could put things into action. He got those materials together for his son. We see this principle outlined in the New Testament as well. If you turn to Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, and we'll start in verse 28. Luke 14, verse 28 says, For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish it. Now the overall context here, of course, is Jesus points out we must count the cost before following him. That's the spiritual lesson here. But you know, he uses a very practical, real sort of example. You know, if you were going to build a tower, you have to plan things out. Going back to that example of remodeling your kitchen, if you've put this into your mind, you've probably looked through a few magazines. You've probably maybe gone to one of the big box stores on a Sunday afternoon or a Monday night or whenever your schedule permits, and you've probably talked over maybe with your spouse and looked at it and thought, you know, this is what I think we'd like to do. Once you do that, you have to start thinking about something else, right? What's it going to cost? What's it going to cost? Can I afford to have somebody do this for me? What are their installation fees? Are they going to do the best job? Should I look at an independent contractor? Maybe I can do it myself. I can save a lot of money that way. Do I need to buy new tools? You always need to buy new tools, right, guys? I use that excuse all the time. You know, do I have the skills? Do I have the time? Maybe it's worth actually getting an independent third-party contractor to come in, and maybe I'll be surprised. Maybe they can do it for more than I thought. Or maybe in the end, I'll wind up doing it myself, but maybe by talking to this contractor, they brought up some thoughts that I hadn't considered, like permits or whatnot. The point is, there's a lot of planning, isn't it? There's a lot of details. There's things to think about. there's things to consider before we just tear into this project. You don't want to get halfway into it and then run out of money or skill, just as Jesus pointed out. You know, people will mock us. Not that it's necessarily really important what other people think of us, but it points to the fact that, you know, we might get stuck. We might not be able to finish our goal. And again, the overall context here is spiritually speaking, but I think we can apply it in a physical way as well. Thinking about keeping the feast here, using that example, in addition to having the mindset that says, I want to be there, there's some things that we probably need to consider and start planning out ahead of time. Again, certainly finances would be a part of that. You know, a month before the feast occurs isn't the time to be double-checking to see what your tithe is. You know, this time of year, you know, January, February, we can start looking at it and thinking, well, I think this is about how much money I'll have set aside. Where will I be able to go? Do I need to get a passport? Taken off work, school. Should I wait to the day before I'm ready to leave and then call the teachers or let my boss know, by the way, I'm not going to be there for 2 weeks? Probably not a good idea, right? Probably need to do that a little bit farther in advance. We know when God's festivals are every year. They're on his calendar, not man's calendar, but on his calendar. We can plan well in advance for them. Yeah, they need to be on our mind that we want to do them, but there's some physical planning to do as well. We need to give them our full attention so that we're not stressed out later on. They don't sneak up on us, as I say. Now, applying this to a spiritual goal, say reading the Bible in a year, maybe you've taken that first step and you said, this is what I want to do. I'm going to be intentional about it. But how am I going to do it? I got a busy schedule. Am I going to fit it in the morning when I first get up? On my lunch break? Maybe as soon as I get home from work? Before I go to bed at night? Am I going to use a thematic sort of reading program? Or am I going to go start in Genesis and end in Revelation? By the way, I hope everyone received those emails. I did print out a few hard copies on the information table if you'd like one of those. I'm going to go through New King James. I'm going to read the NLT. Do I want a study Bible that maybe has some commentary with it as well? And we have to think about that. If our goal is to be more merciful, as we said, how am I going to be more merciful? Now, it's a little hard to just go through and say, okay, I'm going to be more merciful. But what's it actually look like? How do you plan for that? I would suggest one way is to maybe look back at your past and think, here was a time when I wasn't very merciful, when maybe I was a little quick on the trigger to criticize or cut somebody off. What could I or should I have said or done then to have done things better? Maybe I've decided I want to be more generous in the coming year. Now, if it's a financial sort of a generosity, okay, that's fine. Where's the money going to come from? What budget am I going to take that away from? Maybe I want to spend a little more time with my wife and children. Where's that time going to come from? We have to think things through. It takes some time, but it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile for us to doing that. But we do need to plan. We go on with lots of different examples on ways to plan for various things, paying off a credit card, you know, learning a new skill, losing weight, whatever it is. But whatever the case may be, a well-thought-out plan will go a long way in helping us to accomplish our goal. So is that it? I've got the mindset, I've got the attitude, I got a plan. Snap. Everything's going to go smooth as can be. People shaking their heads. You've all been here before, right? We've probably all had plans that gone awry. There's probably many other factors we could think about, but I'd like to draw your attention to just one more today. One that sometimes proves being the absolute make or break that's critical to success. And that is receiving encouragement along the way. Receiving encouragement along the way of accomplishing our goal. Now, one way that we can be encouraged is to build in encouragement, self-encouragement. Again, go back to that example of kitchen remodeling. You know, if you start looking at the whole thing, you've got this old, rundown kitchen, right? And then you got the pictures of what you want your new kitchen to be like. And if after day one it's not completely finished, you might think, oh, I'm never going to get this done. You know, one of the things that project planners would tell you is to build success into your program. You know, day one, the goal is to what? Maybe just get all the pantry cleared out, cleaned away. Maybe day two is actually removal of the old cabinets. Day three is for prep. And you know, when you get to those goals, and maybe it's a day late. Maybe instead of getting things torn out in day two, maybe it wasn't until day four or five. Celebrate that. Look back and say, hey, all right, I got this far. Also, I'm committed at this point. I better get it done, right? But we can look at it. You can build that kind of success into your program. And you can look back and say, well, you know, a lot has gotten done. And by the way, I know what I've done here. I've set myself up for a kitchen remodel. I've used this example now. My wife's been hinting at that, so I have a feeling I'll be looking through a lot of catalogs soon. I remember as a kid, built-in success, and I don't know if this was intentional on Dad's part or not, but I like to think it was. It was a built-in success. We had a challenge with our house. We had maple trees. It was up in Ohio. We had silver maples, and the ground is really clay up there. And sometimes what would happen is a silver maple, the roots would come to the surface to try to get water or to get away from water if there's too much, things like that. And they would hump up, and if you go over that with a riding mower and you scalp that with a riding mower, within about 30 seconds, Dad would be out of that house. Letty, that was one of Charlie Preston's commandments, is thou shalt not, you know, scalp my lawnmower blades. So they were becoming an issue, so one Sunday morning, he grabbed my brother and I and the whole family. We went out there, and we started at it with pick mattocks and axes and everything to chop out these maple trees. And my dad could work circles around most people, and he could work us to death if he wanted to. I was probably only 7 or 8 maybe at that time. But I remember taking a break. We were worn out, taking a break. And he said, well, tell your mother to go in there and get us a soda. And I came out with bottles. This is a good old days. You had the 16-ounce returnable bottles, right? Big bottle of ice-cold Mountain Dew. And I remember sitting in the shade on this hot summer day and just sucking on that ice-cold bottle and how good it felt, you know? Again, I don't know that Dad intentionally put that in as a break that day, but it certainly did encourage us. We couldn't have kept going much longer. Probably would have passed out. So I don't know. Maybe Mom made him take a break. But at any rate, it was an encouraging thing. It was an encouraging thing. It helped us get stuff done. Now, that's an internal sort of an encouragement that maybe we can build into a program. But there are external encouragements as well. If you know somebody who's working on something, they've shared with you, hey, I'm going to try to do X and Y and Z. You know, as a friend, we can talk to them, say, hey, you know, how's it going? How's your goal to, you know, get the Bible read this week? Now, certainly we shouldn't be prying, and we shouldn't be, you know, trying to set a goal for someone else. But if they shared with us a goal, we can talk to them. Say, hey, well, that's great. Glad to hear it's going well. And, you know, maybe they're a little bit behind. Maybe they're 3 weeks behind on their reading program. You know what? That's a perfect time, even more so, for encouragement. Say, well, you know, I know sometimes you get a little bit behind, but it's great that you've got that goal. And just, you know, you got to keep at it. You got to keep at it. You know, it's great that you even wanted to do this in the first place. We need encouragement. We all need that. Being positive helps reinforce that mindset, hopefully, that got them started in the first place. Now, beyond one another encouraging, we are given perhaps the most important encouragement of all, through God's Spirit. And of course, this applies most directly to our spiritual goals. Let's turn to John 14. John 14. John 14, starting in verse 15. And this, of course, Jesus Christ speaking, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Of course, all the words of the Bible are important. They're given there for reproof, correction. Let me read there. And Peter, the words of Jesus Christ are particularly inspiring, and those that are given just before his betrayal, his crucifixion, those things that we read about here in John 14, 15, in the last few chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I find particularly inspiring. So let's read John 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells within you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Christ here is promising the deliverance of the Holy Spirit to help, certainly, calls it the helper, but I think we could clearly see the connection that encouragement is a kind of help, isn't it? We all struggle at times getting things done, overcoming a sin. It hurts. It's easy to give up, to be defeated. But Christ says, "I'm going to give you some help." By show of hands, how many people here have ever messed up? I'll put both hands up. Okay, you can put your hands down. We go to God. We repent. We ask for forgiveness, shed tears, perhaps. How do you feel afterwards? David wrote about it in Psalm 51, feeling fresh, clean, purified, encouraged, right? We need that encouragement. God gives us that gift through his Spirit, particularly not when we're succeeding per se, but when we're failing and we need it. That's when we need it the most. Quite frankly, when things are going my way, I don't need a lot of encouragement. It's all me. I can do it. I can accomplish the world. And then as soon as I trip and lie and fly out on my face, I said, "Oh, I can't do it anymore. You know? I need help." Right? We need encouragement. God knew that. We fall short of goals, particularly the goal of being more Christ-like. That's when we need encouragement the most. So one final scripture I want to turn to in regards to the specific point of encouragement today. One that I think sums up God's encouragement for us and the fact that, you know what? He wants to see us get things done, too. This passage is part of the word that was written to the captives in Babylon. And while things might have seemed bad there, he wanted to let them know he hadn't forgot about them. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, we're going to break into this letter, starting in verse 10. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10. It says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place." There were false prophets that were telling everybody after they had been taken into captivity, "Don't worry, this is all going to blow over. You're going to be back in Jerusalem. Everything's going to be fine in a year or two." And so part of the reason that this letter was inspired for Jeremiah to send was to tell people, don't listen to those false prophets. God here says, it's going to be 70 years. That's part of the reason. But continue to read on. He says, "I'll cause you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Underline it, highlight it, put a circle around this verse, verse 11 in particular. We need to have that reminder in our mind at all times. God is not setting us up for failure. He wants us to succeed. He wants the best for us. That's what's on his thoughts. That's what's on his mind. Now, I don't know that we can stretch this as far to say that God wants me to have my kitchen remodeled. But I think we understand from an overall standpoint of living life, of overcoming sin, becoming a part of the family of God. That's what God wants for you. That's part of his plan. And he promises here that he would hear when they call on him. What amazing words of encouragement. God says, your goal, what you want, that's what I want too. While this letter, again, was written in part to help people understand not to listen to false prophets, it also contains these priceless words of encouragement. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future, to give you a hope. Amazing words of encouragement. What do you want to accomplish? What is it that you want to do? Maybe you've set a goal for yourself to go to a new feast site this year. Maybe you'd like to remodel that kitchen. Maybe you'd like to get the Bible read. Maybe you'd like to know your church family a little bit better. Or maybe become a bit more sensitive to your spouse's need. Whatever your goal might be, you can do it if you think you can. Our mindset is perhaps the most important factor in getting anything done. When it comes to having a goal, we have to be intentional about it. It has to be an active part of our thoughts, not just something we talk about and say, well, we'll just see if it happens someday. Once we have that goal, we need to make a plan. We need to consider, what's it going to take to get this done? What kind of time? What kind of dedication? What kind of money or other resources? When you start working on a goal, understand that no matter how good your intentions might be or how great your planning skills are, there will probably be challenges. You're going to need, and I would also add, need to give encouragement. We all need encouragement, whether that's something we've designed, a little checkpoint along the way, whether it's words from his friend, whether it's God's healing spirit. We need that help. I'd like to close today with a scripture that means a lot to me personally. It's one I heard from my dad. Couldn't even tell you how many times I heard from him. Just about every Sunday. Sunday was our work day to get things done around the house. You know, we, of course, kept the Sabbath. He worked a job Monday to Friday, and then Sunday was the day we would work on whatever it was, whether it's, you know, fixing a leaking pipe, a broken down car, digging up tree roots, whatever it was. Dad quoted this first half of this particular scripture at least weekly. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 10, I'm just going to quote the first part of it. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Don't be half-hearted. Don't let it be some spurious goal says, well, this year I'm going to, you know, whatever. Do it with all your might. It's not for me to tell you what it is you need to do this year. But I am going to ask you the question. What do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? There are certain guidelines, of course, that we live within in God's law, but he gives us a lot of freedom within those guidelines to choose our goals. What do you want to do? Whatever you find to do, go forward with a positive mindset. Take time to appropriately plan about it. Both give and accept the encouragement that you need and that is needed. Do it with all your might. Get her done.